Today's sermon text is Revelation 3, 14 through 22. It can be found on page 1030 of your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord from Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the most distinct memories I have from my childhood is being at the dinner table one night and my mom sliding a plate of liver and onions right in front of me to eat. You know the experience I'm talking about. Well, as soon as I put the piece of liver in my mouth, it ended up back on the plate within a second. Until this day, I can remember that bitter, mushy texture. Do you have an experience in your life like that? Well, how many of you could identify a gross food like that that your parents made you eat? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. On a count of three, you can say aloud, it's okay, kids, your parents are not going to get mad, they're at church. On the count of three, you say the food that your parents made you eat that grossed you out. And big kids can play too. You ready? One, two, three. Oh, someone's still going. They're still going with all the foods. Someone said over here, Dad's cooking. I really take offense to that. That's not right. Now, what we believe is that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully human. We know that Jesus had all common human experiences. He had friends. He traveled with his parents to places. He got tired and he got hungry. He never sinned, but he was entirely human. And until I read this passage, I didn't really think about the fact that he too spat out food that was unpleasant to him, like we all have at one point or another. Well, today we're finishing our sermon series on these letters to the churches in Revelation. And in this last letter from Jesus to the church of Laodicea, he shows us what happens when Christians who were given new life stop growing in their faith and become stale and become unpleasant. That is to say, he shows us in this letter what happens when people's lives don't reflect his good character in the way that they should, when people become less devoted to him and the gospel, when people become less zealous to do good works, and how that affects him. You know, liver is not good to eat, but it is good for you. What Jesus is saying is that a faith that goes stale is as healthy and as tasty as drinking water from a swamp or from a puddle. There's just nothing good about it. Have you ever tried to drink water from a source that wasn't fresh water? It's nasty tasting, and it can even make you sick. So what we're going to see is how this church, in the way that they've become, has made Jesus sick. And that's what we want to look at first. And then we want to look at how Jesus shows us the way forward if our faith has become stale. Notice what Jesus says in verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. You see, in those days, people thought that foods that were either cold or hot were healthy for you. And even today, we think this way a little bit. When we're outside in the cold, we often think a nice hot cup of tea or cocoa will warm us right up and we'll feel better. Or like it's been the past few weeks, if we're in a heat wave, we think that a nice, cool, refreshing drink will do just the thing we need. Well, see, back then, food that was thought to be a little cold or a little hot was not just bad tasting to people, but it was actually bad for your health. It was bad for your health. Now, what's really interesting is that this city of Laodicea was surrounded by two other cities, was right in between two other cities, Colossae and Hierapolis. And Colossae was known for its fresh, cool water source. And Hierapolis, on the other hand, had water that came from a hot springs and was soothing to the body. And Laodicea was right in between these two cities. It had no fresh water supply on its own, and it had the pipe in the water a long way. And by the time this water reached the city, by the time this water would fill their cups and bowls, you could see the thick sediment floating in it. It was bad tasting, and it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot to enjoy or cold to drink. It was just gross. Now, the city of Laodicea had a great abundance of resources. We're going to hear about that in a moment. But just as people around here might complain about the traffic or property taxes, the water at Laodicea was an ongoing problem for them. And what Jesus is saying to them is this: you've become to me like the water you don't want to drink. You've become to me like the water you're always complaining about. So what's the underlying spiritual condition that Jesus is addressing in this text? John Stott, a theologian and pastor, wrote, "The spiritual problem being described here is a lack of wholeheartedness. That is, they lack an absolute commitment to Jesus Christ." Psalm 63:1 says this, "O God, you are my God, earnestly will I seek you." Psalm 119:10 says this, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." Jesus taught his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." These are pictures of wholehearted devotion to God. And that's what was missing in these Christians in Laodicea. You see, it's not that they didn't have faith in Jesus, that there wasn't a place for that in their lives. It's that their faith lacked real passion. We may put it this way. Knowing Jesus meant that they would be at church on Sundays. But for the rest of the week, knowing Jesus made little difference. The Laodiceans would never deny the faith, but they really wouldn't live for it either. Well, this troubling fact, I think, is something that all of us believers can encounter at one point or another in our lives, if we're honest. Sure, on Sunday we enjoy singing songs together, being together in church, hearing God's word, meeting with people in the atrium, being with our friends in Sunday school classes, and we like that. It gives us a sense of community, a sense of belonging. Our faith, in many ways, supports our lives. But too often when it comes to the important decisions or even the day-to-day decisions that we make, other factors crowd out our following of Jesus wholeheartedly. So for instance, when we enter into college, we're surrounded in a culture that says, find something that you're passionate about. Do something that will land you a good career. And what we should be thinking about as Christians is, how is God calling me to use and develop my gifts to serve him? What major should I choose, not just simply for my own satisfaction, but so that I can serve Jesus in the way that he has gifted me. We can even ask the same thing when we're at home with our family or at work or out on the soccer field with friends, working on a project in the work environment. You see, when we see the big and small things that God has put in front of us, not as tasks that are simply to be done, but as opportunities to serve Jesus with all hearts, our whole hearts, then we're going to be wholehearted in our devotion and not lukewarm. Already by the age of 13, Bethany Hamilton was an award-winning surfer who had a promising career. She was a dedicated Christian, and she would often pray, "God, I want my life to be more than just surfing. I want to honor you with my life. I don't know what that looks like, but help me figure it out." But shortly after her 13th birthday, her world was completely turned upside down. One day when she was out surfing, a shark bit her arm, and she lost her arm to a shark bite. You can imagine the kind of devastating effect that would have on any person, let alone a 13-year-old girl. But instead of living with disappointment and bitterness, Bethany, as a teenager, continued to pray, as she always had, "I want to honor you with my life, Lord." And amazingly, she still did become a professional surfer. And now she uses her platform to encourage others to put their faith in Christ despite the setbacks and tragedies that they may be going through. The point of her story is not Jesus will help you fulfill all your dreams. It's that when you are wholehearted in your desire to honor Jesus, he's going to fulfill that prayer in ways you would have never anticipated. You see, for Bethany, nothing in life, not even surviving a life-changing shark attack, got in the way of Jesus answering that prayer she prayed all throughout her life, that prayer to wholeheartedly serve him. Now, at a certain point, this church in Laodicea lived wholeheartedly in their faith. But eventually, they cooled off. And Jesus now shows us how they fell into that lukewarmness. And maybe this is something we've wondered. How is it that we have gone so vibrant and alive in our faith to now being lukewarm? This is what Jesus says in verse 17. "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus doesn't hold back on the truth, does he? But as we've seen from these letters, the reason that when Jesus says these specific things to these letters, he's doing so for good reason. He's like a doctor who is looking at the underlying cause of the disease, not just the superficial symptoms. He's getting at the heart of the matter. So here's the situation that was going on in the city of Laodicea. The city had bad water. We talked about that. But it was actually very materially rich. After a couple of earthquakes devastated the city years earlier, they actually refused financial help from Rome and from the emperor to rebuild the city. And the reason was they didn't need the emperor's money. I mean, that would be like the city of New Orleans refusing federal aid dollars after Hurricane Katrina. Could you imagine the kind of wealth that the city had? Laodicea was, in fact, so wealthy that it actually printed the gold coins for the empire. They were well-resourced, and they were also leaders in healthcare. They were especially known for their medical school that developed ointments to treat eye conditions. And in terms of the arts and entertainment, they had a thriving fashion industry that exported clothing to other cities. They had a theater, and they even hosted gladiator games. The city of Laodicea was the ultimate destination. And what happened was that this church of Laodicea, that had a reputation for following Jesus, who clearly lived differently than their neighbors at first, now were known as being proud of their own wealth, their education, their status, just like their neighbors around them. You see, wealth, education, status, that was in the driver's seat of their lives. And things like faith, growing in faith, living out the faith, well, they just put that in the back seat. You know, as I describe these temptations that this church underwent, I would venture to guess that many of us can really relate to this, especially as we live in the United States in similar conditions maybe. Compared to the majority of the world, and compared to the vast majority of Christians in the world, our struggle to live wholeheartedly for Christ is not due to our poverty, is not due to our persecution, but really due to our affluence. What Anne Sokhanov calls the disease of affluenza. I thought that was pretty good too. Affluenza, in short, that means we have much, having so much materially tempts us not to do very much spiritually. Having so much materially tempts us into not doing so much spiritually. And Jesus shows us exactly what happens when we do not address these temptations head on. First of all, he notes, it leads to a false and dangerous sense of self-reliance. I need nothing. Jesus says, you say you have all these things. You say you do all these things, but in truth, you don't. We may say things like this to ourselves, because I've made it this far in my career, or I've gotten into this school, or I have this family, or I'm in great shape, I really have all that I need. Or if we don't have those things, what we start to say is, the reason I'm not happy is because I don't have those things. Or I used to, and I've lost them, and now I have to do what I can to get those back. And the way that this uniquely affects Christians is that even our prayer lives revolve around the desire for these things, if we're honest. Our prayer lives are about getting these things, maintaining these things. But you see, here's the problem. If our life is about pursuing these things and getting these things, even our spiritual life, then at the end of the day, what our life will be about is pursuing and getting these things. And Jesus says, that is not a life of high status that I have for you. That's not wealth in my eyes. I didn't give you a new spiritual life so that you can bury yourself in the materialism of this world. And Jesus says, this self-reliance causes other problems. It leads to poverty, he says. Well, how so? Well, if our life is about being filled with many activities or having many possessions, our life, our relationship with God gets impoverished. And the experience of prayer, well, that just remains just a duty. There's not a daily delight in getting to know the God who made us. This idea that God's love is out there becomes a comforting, abstract thought. Maybe we say it to other people, but it doesn't become a life-changing encounter that deepens each day in our own lives. Jesus also says that self-reliance leads to blindness and to nakedness. Instead of seeing our sin as offensive to God and how it actually harms other people around us, we'd rather just blame others or cover it up. Either we deny that the sin is in our hearts or we try to deal with it in our own way, and neither works. All it does is make things get worse. And the sad thing is while we're doing that, is we're deceiving ourselves and telling ourselves things may actually be getting better Why? Because we're looking at our wealth going up, our education increasing, our status going up, and we miss out how our self-reliance is making us blind to our own sin. You know, a couple of years ago, a family member of mine almost completely went paralyzed from the waist down because of a missed medical condition in his back. And he thought what were signs of improvement in his health, like having less pain, were actually signs that he was growing numb and entering into paralysis. And what's even scarier about this episode is that this family member works in healthcare. He works in medicine. Emergency surgery was needed right away, and thankfully it was caught in time and ended up being okay. But this is exactly the problem with self-reliance in our faith. We look to the improvement of wealth, of status, of education as the metrics to indicate we're actually getting better in our lives and what matters most. But in the process, we actually risk falling into spiritual paralysis. Money, education, and status do matter on some level in our life. But they do nothing to make us right with God. They don't address what we most need as people made in God's image and sinners in need of His mercy and grace. The only solution to our wayward sin is not self-reliance, but a sufficient and saving Savior, sufficient and all good Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who can treat our disease. And that's what John shows us next in this letter. He shows us what Jesus can do for the church of Laodicea and us if our faith has grown stale. You know, earlier in the service this week, we learned about the different lessons that the campers learned each day at camp. And the first lesson they learned on Monday, which is so important, is this. It set the foundation for the rest of the week, for the rest of the days in the week. It was this: because God made me, any campers in here? What? He knows what is best for me. Because God made me, He knows what is best for me. And these are exactly the same truths that Jesus opens up this letter to Laodicea with. Did you notice that? Look at what He says in verse 14. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. You see, the church of Laodicea was caught up in these falsehood and lies about what really made for the good life. And Jesus is saying to them, because I am the truth, because I am the source and the head of all creation, I can tell you what will lead you to the life you really need. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate what Jesus is talking about here. Does anyone in the room like to build with Legos? You can be old and raise your hand. I know that you play with the Legos when the kids aren't looking, okay? I do the same thing. My kids walk away and I'm very fascinated in them. So you can imagine you build a room with Legos or you build a robot or something like that. And you show it to someone. And as they're looking at it, they ask questions like, what is this piece for? Or why is this piece there? And you, as the builder, can confidently say, it's there because that's the table for the room, or that's the hookup for the other robot. In other words, these are questions that only the builder can answer. And what Jesus is saying is this: because I am the builder of all things and I am the truth, I can tell you what your life was created for and how to get there. I can show you that in a way nobody else can. And that's what we see in the rest of the letter. Look at what he says in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. So what? So that you may be rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now look, scientists estimate that there are 200 trillion billion stars in the universe. Your head will explode if you try to think about that number. There's an estimated 200 billion to 2 trillion galaxies. And on this planet alone, there are 7 billion people and 8.7 million species. And Jesus, yes, we are saying, and Jesus is the head of it all. Did you notice how verse 18 starts? I counsel you. Of all the things that Jesus made, of all the things that he oversees, it is to us he offers personally his counsel. It is your life that he has taken a personal interest in. No matter your age and no matter your background. Look at what he's saying to the Laodiceans here. He's saying, that gold that you have in your city, that gold that you're resting your life on, is nothing compared to the gold that I can give you. Those riches that you are chasing can't buy what you most want or what you most need. They aren't going to last for all eternity like the riches I have purchased for you. Why not? Because Jesus Christ took the poverty of our sin to himself so that we might be, so that we might receive the very riches of God. That's what he accomplished when he was on the cross. And not just rich now, but for all eternity. Nobody but Jesus can make us rich like that. Jesus is saying, stop covering yourself up. Stop covering up your sin by denying its reality. Don't blame others anymore. Don't beat yourself up as if that's going to deal with your problem of guilt and sin. No, Jesus is saying, let my perfect obedience cover your sin and shame. Blaming yourself, beating yourself up, those garments are old. They are threadbare. Instead, wear this white garment that you could never afford. But I have purchased with my own blood for you. Clothe yourself with my purity and holiness, and you will truly be pure and holy before the sight of God. And then he says, he has salve for their eyes to heal their blindness. Well, what are they going to see when he heals their vision? Jesus says, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. What Jesus is saying is this: you know those times that you have been convicted about what you're doing in your relationships, or how you've been convicted about your attitude towards your work or your life at home? Or you have this stinging awareness that you have put your faith on autopilot? Those proofs, those reproofs and corrections are for me. And I give them to you to demonstrate that I love you. You don't have to live that way anymore. You may have been living that way for years and years, but you don't have to anymore. You can repent. You can make a U-turn. It isn't too late with me. And the reason that Jesus calls us to this is because he wants us to see what we have when we turn around. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You know, to those Christians who have grown cold in their hearts or realize that they've been caught up in the pursuit of material things, Jesus wants to replace those disappointments with the joy of feasting with him. Did you notice the mutuality in that language there? It's not that we're all the way at the other end of the table. No, we're right next to him at the table, sharing in the very same food as the king shares in. Well, why is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart? because he wants you to enjoy the fruit of his victorious death and resurrection. You see, whatever self-reliance or material pursuit can give you, it cannot compare to what Jesus Christ can give you by his grace alone. The King of the universe wants you at his table, feasting with him. He wants more than that. He wants more than that. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. More than a banquet table, Jesus wants to share his throne with you. You see, if we have half-hearted devotion to Jesus by pursuing other things, we, in a sense, what we have done is just locked ourselves in our own houses. And what we don't realize is that on the other side of the door is Jesus, the one who gave his life for us, the one who conquered death, the one who wants in on your life. Now, this was a letter that was written to a church. And in the immediate context, this is written for Christians who have lost their way. But what's really amazing about this is that in this letter, where we have the most stunning promises in all the letters, this is the church that actually was faring the worst. Jesus had nothing positive to say about their faith, and yet look at what he promises them. Look at what he promises us. When Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of our hearts, he wants us to open up so that we might receive his mercy and forgiveness and grace again. Yes, he does want to offer to you again. Or maybe for you today, it will be for the very first time. May God give us the grace to open up the door of our hearts to the Savior that is knocking at the door. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you that you are not done with us in any way, but instead you stand at the door of each of our hearts and you are knocking. For many of us, that means you want us to wake up and to welcome you in afresh. Help us to put down the things that we are preoccupied with that are far less good than you dining with us and you giving us a place on your throne next to you. Lord, as we hear these promises, we are reminded we don't deserve this. We've never deserved this. But that doesn't stop you from offering it to us, because you are that loving and because you are that good. So this week, I pray that you would help each person here discover what it is that they have fallen into, what they have been relying on, instead of your mercy and grace. Help us to see your beauty and matchless worth. In your name we pray. Amen.